You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media-resources.
Bible in hand, or your iPhone or iPad open to the 11th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Would you turn to the 11th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew? And while you're turning to that, may I also add to the welcome that has been given to you by our provost, Dr. Blazing, my own welcome. If you're here for the first time as a student, we are delighted to have you. We're happy to have those of you who are back to pursue graduation still further, but especially are we glad to have all of our new students. Welcome to Southwestern, and I have the great joy today of pronouncing you a Southwesterner and reminding you that it is a heavy responsibility that you assume today, with more than 100 years of graduates who have gone before you, and its sun never sets on Southwestern Seminary. The graduates of yesteryear are scattered in almost every country of the world, and they're holding a place for you. And so you must not defame that beautiful and wonderful name of Southwestern, much less the more beautiful and more wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We welcome you to Southwestern Seminary. Now let me just add two brief announcements, if I may. Number one, on Tuesday in chapel, be sure you're back, because Dr. Tom Eliff, the most important man in the world, and more about that a little bit later on, but I'm not kidding about that. Most important man in the world will be in chapel on Tuesday. He is the president of the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention, the largest missionary sending agency in the history of the Christian faith. And so it is a pivotal position, and you'll have an opportunity to hear him and get to know him on Tuesday here in chapel. When you came in, if you're married, I hope you received a little piece of paper like this that said, "The Wife of the Equipping Minister." Now, many of you are students here whose wives are at home, taking care of the home, taking care of the children, are working to put you through. And as the case may be, so often we neglect those precious wives who do that. And we don't want to do that, and you especially don't want to do it, because if you do it, you'll have a special, precious conference with me in my office. And one of the ways that you avoid having that particular conference is to be sure that your wife enrolls in the only free-of-charge course we have here at the school, called the Wife of the Equipping Minister, taught by Dr. Patterson, my wife, not I, and Dr. Ashley Smith, who has also been a pastor's wife and has a remarkable perception of all that a pastor's wife will have to do, or wife in ministry service of any kind. And I trust that you will make arrangements for your wife to take that course. In fact, there is, with the announcement, a form to fill out and leave with us today, or take it home with you and get it back to the registrar's office. I think that course starts next Tuesday night. Is that not correct? And it's always one of our biggest courses. We normally will have 100 or more in there, and I anticipate that'll be true now also, because one thing you do want your wife to know how to do is to how to serve the deacons when they come for supper at your house. More important, you want her to understand what you are studying, and they'll do a mini systematic theology in that class. And more important, you want her to tend to all of the wifely responsibilities, into which a description of I shall not go. But the fact of the matter is that you want that to happen. If you have your wife in this course, I promise you, you will rise up and call me blessed in the last day. And so, don't miss the opportunity. Please take advantage of it. Matthew chapter 11, verse 1 and following. Now it came to pass that when Jesus finished commanding the 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in the other cities. And when John the Baptist had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and they said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And Jesus said to them, "Go and tell John the things that you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed," there is a beatitude right there in the midst of it, "blessed is he who is not offended because of me." And as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, and I say to you, much more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, that among those born of women, there has not arisen one greater than John the Baptist, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Last evening, I turned on my computer coming back from out of town to see what all I'd missed for the day, and I found a piece that was sent to me off of the internet by one of our great pastors in Houston, Brother Nathan Leno. And it is an important piece that he sent to me that tells a student entering the ministry how to have a great missional outreach. And I just want to share with you some of the things that are involved in having a great missional outreach. Number one, instead of eating lunch alone, intentionally eat with other co-workers and learn their story. Number two, get to work early so you can spend some time praying for your co-workers in the days ahead. Number three, make it a daily priority to speak or write encouragement when someone does good work. Number four, bring extra snacks when you make your lunch to give away to others. Number five, bring breakfast, donuts, forget those, burritos, cereal, etc., once a month for everyone in your department. Number six, organize a running or walking group in the before or after work. Number seven, have your missional community, small group, bring lunch to your workplace once a month. Number eight, create a regular time to invite coworkers over or out for drinks. Number nine, make a list of your coworkers' birthdays and find a way to bless everyone on their birthday. Number 10, organize and throw office parties as appropriate to your job. Number 11, make every effort to avoid gossip in the office. Be a voice of thanksgiving, not complaining. Number 12, find others that live near you and create a carpool. Number 13, offer to throw a shower for a coworker who's having a baby. Number 14, offer to cover for a coworker who needs off for something. Number 15, start a regular lunch with coworkers and don't be selective on the invites, and so forth and so on. Ad infinitum, ad absurdum, 30 different things to have a missional impact. Does that sound like to you John the Baptist? Now, most of those are not things that we should not do. The ministry of looking out for others, of meeting needs in small ways, and of hospitality is a splendid ministry, and indeed is a way to make a way for the gospel. But it is that kind of mentality that is absolutely foreign to the biblical text and foreign to your calling as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to consider with me this morning what a real prophet looks like and how your ministry ought to be pursued. The Bible says that Jesus was busy with his teaching ministry, but as he turned away in a particular place, two disciples of John the Baptist interrupted him and said, "John the Baptist from Machaerus prison has a question that he wants to ask." Now, John the Baptist had had a relatively short ministry, but it was dramatic. Indeed, so famous did he become in a matter of just a few months that people came from everywhere across the land of Israel to hear what that prophet who lunched on locusts had to say. He would be unusual enough just by the garments that he wore and the diet he pursued, but his message was substantively different than the message that was most often heard in Israel. The message in Israel was largely presented by those who were either legalist or professional religionists. But they did not hear from someone who was close to the heart of God. When John the Baptist came on the scene, almost immediately, the common man was drawn to him. As a matter of fact, it didn't stop with the common man. Even the king was drawn to John the Baptist. And to his astonishment, when he went to hear him, John the Baptist had a personal word for him and said, "Sir, it's not right for you to be living with your brother's wife." What a man of courage. I don't think he would have ever gotten an invitation to the Capitol in Washington, D.C., had his ministry been in America. I do not believe that he would have been a welcome citizen on the Hill in D.C. I don't believe that, although many people would be fascinated with his message today, that he would be the most popular man in town. And so the king, in response to his wife's demands, had imprisoned John the Baptist in Machaerus prison. Now, right not far from where Machaerus is located today, there are some of the world's most beautiful five-star hotels. The two archaeologists that we now have on our faculty, if they have any religion at all, they will take all of you to those five-star hotels and let you have supper there one night, because you're going to be living out on the dig site. But be that as it may, not far from Machaerus, five-star hotels. Ladies and gentlemen, I assure you, Machaerus was no five-star hotel. It didn't make four, it didn't make three, it didn't make two, it didn't make one. As a matter of fact, it was about a minus 16-star hotel. It was not a pleasant place to spend the evening. And although John the Baptist was a remarkable person, one can understand a bit of the difficulty through which he was walking as he faced the inevitability of his own death, which he suspected was not very far around the corner. And he just needed a little assurance. Great prophet that he was, you will find that in like way, you, however greatly God needs you, will come to those times when you need a little assurance. When you need somebody to say an encouraging word to you, I want to hereby give you warning. I passed about 20 of you out there in the rotunda this morning on the way down to line up for graduation, and I said good morning, and you said, "Welcome to Southwestern Seminary, where everybody speaks, where everybody has an encouraging word." Because though it may be the greatest prophet of God in the world to whom you speak, dear friend, everybody needs an encouraging word occasionally. So we speak and we pray for one another and we lift one another up. Well, he just needed an encouraging word. So he sent his disciples to Jesus and they said, "John wants to know, are you the one about which he prophesied? And are you the right one that he identified that day in the wilderness when he saw you coming up? And he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God, and takes away the sins of the world.'" Was his spiritual intuition right about that? Are you the one, or should we look for another? Now our Lord says to them, "You go tell John what you have seen and heard." You have seen the unthinkable. Lame men have gotten up and walked away carrying their mats with them. You have seen people that could not hear rejoicing in the first words that they have ever heard. Why, you have even seen a funeral procession broken up and the dead have been raised. And more important than all of that, the poor you have heard having the gospel preached to them. And tell John, blessed is the man who is not offended by me. Now, the Greek word in the text there is skandalizo. It gives us our English word scandalize. Blessed is the man who is not scandalized by me. I want to promise you that as you attempt to serve the Lord in a world that for some reason despises Christ and Christianity, that you will have many opportunities to be scandalized by Christ. Dear student, may I urge you this day to determine in your heart that Christ will never be a scandal to you. That whatever the world thinks of Him, to you He is Savior, and to you He is Lord, and to you He is coming King, and He is your Master. And so don't hesitate always for that to be the case, and hear the admonition of our Lord. Well, having received such a word, everyone is expecting as they watch the servants of John the Baptist, the associates of John, shuffle off to go back to Machaerus and give that word to him. They're expecting our Lord to have a critical word to say about John. And so they're all listening very carefully. Now, it is understandable that they thought a critical word was coming because John the Baptist was nothing if not controversial. Now, some people will say, you know, a minister of the gospel ought never to be controversial. Well, sweet friend, if your ministry is uncontroversial, you don't have a ministry. Because you are not offending the devil and you are not glorifying God. Because to glorify God or offend the devil, either one, is inevitably controversial in our world. And so, since John was controversial, they wondered what Jesus would say. I want you to get what he said. It applies directly to you. As they walked away, Jesus turned back and said to the people, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by every wind that blows through? What's that mean? What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. No, what did you go out to see? You went out because you heard there was a real prophet that had come to town. You heard there was a man of God. Indeed, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. In fact, among those born of women, there is not a greater than John the Baptist. How would you like it if Jesus said that about you? And what if he had said it in such a way that it was included in Holy Scripture? So that down through the centuries, every Christian that ever read the Word of God would read the Word of Jesus. John the Baptist was the greatest of all those born among women. I could handle that. What a wonderful testimony from our Lord. But what does it all mean? What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? I believe our Lord had two things in mind. The first thing he had in mind was a man who is not a real prophet of God will succumb to every fresh wind that blows. He will be bent by it. Oh, and there is ever something new. There's ever a great new idea. And because it sounds exalting and good, great idea, everybody swings in behind and joins the parade. And it looks like a New Orleans funeral before long, with about the same results, I might add. And so everybody gets in behind on the parade. Now listen, to be a real prophet of God means you have no other message than the Word of the Lord. If God didn't say it, you don't say it. If God did say it, you must say it. Somebody may say, hell doesn't exist. I say, bring them to Central Texas for a few days and they'll know better. The Word of God becomes your message. That is why you cannot afford, if you're a preacher, to be a topical preacher. A topical preacher decides that what he wants to say is of more enduring significance than what God has to say. And so he charms his listeners, oftentimes by the uncounted thousands. He amuses them with his up-to-date pop psychology. And he has a tremendous following and drives a Mercedes and lives in a mansion. But I want to tell you what, God's real prophet will never be that popular. Because wherever God's real prophet goes, he's not going to give topical messages. He's going to say, open your Bible and look and listen to what God has to say. And so what did you go out to see? A reed that is blown by every wind of doctrine? Why, no. What you saw out there was a stately redwood planted deep in the ground. And the winds come and they blow, but the tree stands because its roots are deep and it is solid all the way through and it is unmoved by the shaking of even the mightiest wind. Did you go out to see somebody moved by every wind of doctrine? No. You went out to see a stately redwood. Well, what else did he mean? I also believe that he was reflecting on the courage of John the Baptist. Now, most of our contemporary preachers would have seen the king, and they would have said, folks, everybody on your feet, please. We're so honored today to have the king of our country. Give him a hand. Wonderful. Now, understand, I'm not arguing that you ought to have anything other than deference for those in authority. The Bible calls on you to do that. But the problem with most contemporary preachers is they won't call sin, sin. And they will not take a position that John the Baptist took. John called for repentance. What is that word? Repentance? Yes. Without it, you can't be saved. The Bible says, godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation. And you will never repent until you have godly sorrow. And there will never be godly sorrow until you reflect on the fact that your life is a life of sin. When you reflect on that and you repent of your sin, then by faith you come to Christ and you are marvelously and wonderfully saved. John the Baptist knew that. He knew that he had to preach not only the gospel of redemption, but also the certainty of sinfulness. Well, look again. Did you go out to see a man clothed in soft garments? You see, when we are called of God to Southwestern Seminary, we give up all our rights. We don't have any more claim to being treated a certain way. It's not your life anymore. The day you committed your life to Christ, your life was hid with God in Christ. But more than that, if He has indeed called you to be a prophet of the living God, then, sweet friend, you are under military command. And you don't have a right to say, well, you know, I wish I made a little bit more money. Who cares about the money you make? Would you get that out of your mind? If you ever ask a pulpit committee what my salary will be, or say, I wouldn't go a place unless I have a certain salary, I fervently pray that the plagues of the apocalypse will infest you from that day forward. You are not a servant for money. You are not a servant for ease. You are not asserting your rights. If you're going to be a prophet of God, it's got to be a commitment like John the Baptist. Now, he may present you to the United Nations and make you minister up there. And so you may have a lot of good things. But even if he does that with your life, that's not where your life is. Your life is in obedience to Christ. And if he called you to go to a tenement in an inner city urban place, and he called you to leave that ministry at the United Nations, you don't ask why. You don't ask, are you sure? You don't ask anything. Here am I, Lord. Send me. That's the only appropriate response. What did you go out to see? Somebody soft in a soft enterprise? If you have come to school expecting softness and favor, you need to transfer tomorrow to a different institution. It will not be given here. And as a matter of fact, we're going to put you through boot camp, because I'm responsible for seeing to it that you stay spiritually alive when under spiritual attack to the ends of the earth. And I intend to do my best to carry out my responsibility, and it isn't going to be easy for you or me. Anybody leaving yet? Hang in there. What did you go out to see? A prophet. Do we have any of them yet left? Well, yes and no. No, in that the gift of prophecy, the apostle and the prophet, is no longer given. In that, I joined Dr. Blazing in being a cessationist. But to be an apostle, one had to see the Lord alive after his coming. Well, it doesn't matter if you put your name on the end of that and say you're an apostle. That just means you've lied about it. That's all. Doesn't matter who it is. Because nobody living today has seen the Lord alive after his resurrection. And so the gift of prophecy as such, as we have in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Joel and Amos and John the Baptist, is no longer a gift that is given. But there is another way the Bible uses the word. The word is the word prophemi. Phemi means to speak, and pra means before. Well, before what? To speak before what? Speak before something happens. Yes, the word does mean that. Means to foretell something out there in the future. But it also means to speak God's word before the people. In that sense, every one of you, hopefully, who has come to this institution is called to a prophetic type ministry. You have assignments from God. Is it to make a better social order? Yes, of course, where possible. Is it to bring healing? Yes, of course, when that is possible. Is it to teach? Wonderful faculty, greatest faculty in the earth that you've come to study with? Yes, of course, wonderful calling of God. But dear friend, look what the passage says. You went out to see a prophet, and what did he do? He had a message. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare you, your way before you, for the day of the Lord. That is the great overarching calling of the prophet of God. We do all the good we can in the social order. We do all the teaching that we possibly can. But in the end, it's about saying to the world, prepare your heart. We're here to prepare the way of the Lord. Just as John the Baptist was the prophet of the incarnation and the first coming of our Lord, so it is our calling to announce the return of Christ. This same Jesus who has been taken up unto you from you into heaven shall so come again as you have seen him go. That has to be the message. And the message is, just as he is coming back again, so you must be prepared. There are two types of people, and only two types in the whole world. Those who are prepared for the return of Christ and those who aren't. And it is to those who aren't especially that we are sent with the gospel message. Make no mistake about it. It is a dangerous calling. It's an adventuresome calling. It's a calling that will take some of your lives early. It was a calling in which you'll be misunderstood and misrepresented, and many things will be said about you. Some of you will be fired from congregations by churches that don't really deserve pastors to begin with. And when that happens, I want to tell you, if you're fired for the right reason, for preaching the truth in love, I'm going to be prouder of you then than at any other time. I don't have a lot of respect for anybody who hasn't been fired at least once if it's for the right reason. So it's going to happen to you, and you just view it like leaving Egypt. It means a short walk in the wilderness, but the promised land is ahead, and it's okay. And so go ahead and be a prophet of God and do what you ought to do. January the 6th, 1919, there was a telegram sent by Archie Roosevelt, the son of Teddy Roosevelt, to Kermit, another one of his sons, who happened to be in Europe at the time. The telegram read simply this way, quote, "The old lion is dead." At age 60, Teddy Roosevelt had passed away. A large reason for his passing at age 60 was the fact that when he was 55, Teddy Roosevelt decided that he had heard of an adventure, something that had never been done before. There was a connecting river in Brazil that flowed into the Amazon called the River of Doubt. And nobody had ever floated down the River of Doubt. Now, at age 55, he had already had some health problems. As a matter of fact, those of you who know anything about Teddy Roosevelt know that he was born almost ill, and he suffered greatly as a child, but he determined that he wouldn't be a complainer. And he determined that no matter what it took, he would build his body strong, and that he would be the adventuresome kind, who no matter what it was out there, he would take it on. And so, at age 55, and already not that well, he announced that he was going to do the unthinkable. He was going to be the first man to float the River of Doubt from its beginning all the way to its joining as a tributary to the great Amazon River in South America. Well, everybody tried to dissuade him otherwise. You don't want to do this. It's not something that any man in his right mind at age 30 would do, let alone at 55. What is into you anyway? Roosevelt said, "I'm off, going to do it." And so he departed to South America. And then on February 27th, 1914, he began that trek. It wasn't long until he had a fresh case of malaria. He'd already had it once in Africa pursuing a ministry and or a mission. And now he was once again caught by the malaria. They were facing daily Indians with poison arrows. And there was food everywhere, but nobody knew about it at the time. And they didn't know where to get it, so they almost starved to death. And then, as if this were not enough to add insult to injury, one day one of their makeshift boats got loose and was going to be crushed on the rocks. And at 55 years of age, Roosevelt dived into the water and grabbed hold of it to try to save it. But in the process, he banged his leg against a rock and cut it open. They have no drugs left. They've already used all of their drugs, though they do have a physician. And so the leg became profoundly and deeply infected to an extent I'll not even describe to you here. And the physician came to him and said, "President Roosevelt, I don't know what to say to you. If I don't do surgery on your leg, you will die. But there's no anesthetic left. And there is no medication. But I have to clean out all that infection." Roosevelt said, "Fine, do it." And so they held him down. And while they held him down, the infection was cut out on the rainforest floor in the middle of the Amazon. He continued on for days and days and days. They thought he would die. Somehow he didn't, but he didn't want them to stay with him. When he couldn't go any further himself, he said to the rest of them, "Go on, leave me here. I plan to die here, if that's the way it works out. And nobody else should die because of me. I'm here to die. if that is what is supposed to happen. And so he said, just leave me and go on. And of course, Kermit, his son who was with him, said that isn't going to happen. And for the first time, Kermit exerted his will. And sure enough, with great difficulty, they finally made it on. And miraculously, he lived till they came to Manaus and got medical help. I want to ask you a question this morning. Why would Teddy Roosevelt do that? What on earth would make a man at age 55 years set out on any kind of an absurd trip like that? May I answer your question? The answer to that question is, it was there. Somebody had to do it. It was there. Dear sweet friend, if Teddy Roosevelt would do it just because it's there, what about you and 7 billion lost people on the face of the globe? Will you do for Christ, who has saved your eternal soul and given you forever with Him and called you into His ministry, will you attempt for Christ what Teddy Roosevelt did just because it was there and hadn't been done? Will you be that much of a man? Will you be that much of a woman? I believe with all my heart that God has called you to do exactly that. And I pray God that you will not fail. Would you bow with me, please? Every head bowed, every eye closed. In just a moment, we're going to stand together to sing an invitation hymn. Some of the professors are going to be right here at the aisles across the front. You cannot put this many people in one room, but that it is the case that 20, 30, maybe even 50 of you have never ever been saved. You don't get saved by coming to seminary. You don't find salvation by going to church. The only way you can ever be saved is to have a moment of intense sorrow for your sin, a broken heart toward God, your Creator, against whom you have rebelled. If that's never happened to you, if you've never placed your faith once for all in Christ Jesus, you say, I just couldn't do it here. This is the first meeting of the seminary in the fall, and everybody thinks I'm saved. I came to seminary. Listen, what if you die tonight? No guarantee about tomorrow. Is it really worth trying to avoid what you think is humiliation in order not to respond to Christ? Today, if you have never received Christ as your Savior, I pray that you would do exactly that. In a moment when we begin to sing, you just slip out, come to one of these precious faculty members, and all they're going to do is just pray with you, be sure that everything's right. Some of you have come back or come for the first time, and you're out of fellowship with God, and you just need at the very first of this semester to make it all right and reconsecrate your life to Christ as He speaks to you. Would you do that? You know, actually, a good many people come to seminary now and they're unsure about what they're going to do in the future. I believe some of you today have felt the call of God to a prophetic ministry, to be a preacher, a counselor, a minister of music, any of the other ways that we serve the Lord, but in that to be a prophetic figure, a prophetic minister of Christ. And some of you have never made that decision public, that you've done that or that you're now feeling that way. I'm going to ask you from all over the auditorium today to come and make that commitment. Would you do it? Heavenly Father, we come to the most critically important 5 minutes of this day. In a bit we'll go to our assignments, but Lord, before that, it's time to deal with God. Lord, I pray that what they sense his emotion right now, that is really the voice of the Holy Spirit of God speaking to men and women here, may prevail, may have his way in their heart. Lord, may this be the moment when we get it right with you before the beginning of this semester, especially for those who've never actually been saved. May this be the moment of salvation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us, please, all over the chapel? You know the invitation hymn. Sing it with us. But on the first verse, from the balcony, down the stairwells, here at the front, you come right on.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.